Our scripture passage this morning is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. You can follow along on the screen as I read, though I'll be reading from the NIV, so a few words may be different here and there. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. This is not an unknown story in the days leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. I think we've all heard every year during the Lenten season and Easter the denials of Peter. But what hit me as I was looking and studying at this passage is that the positive aspect of this story is that Peter was recognized as being some kind of associate of Jesus. We focus a lot on the denial, the three denials of Peter, and rightfully so. But it actually is pretty cool that people, strangers, somehow drew the connection that this man was some kind of associate of Jesus. The Lenten sermon series that Jonathan has created is entitled, all of the series is entitled Relatable Dilemmas. And one of the things I was thinking about is I have never been in a situation like Peter where potentially my life is on the line. And I suspect very few of us have ever been in that kind of situation. Now, I think about it from time to time and pray, "Dear God, give me the grace and the strength if ever that my life was on the line for the sake of the gospel, that I would not deny you, that I would stay strong." But I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that that would happen because I don't know. I've never been in that situation. It's a dilemma that I'm not sure I can relate to. But a dilemma that I can relate to is, do people recognize enough in me to accuse me of being a friend of Jesus? And that's kind of what I want us to focus on. I shouldn't say kind of. That is what I want us to focus on. I'm sounding like my college students, like and kind of. I do want us to focus on that. What does it mean to be identified with Christ? In fact, we use that phrase a lot, that we should identify with Christ. And I think this is a dilemma that we all can relate to. What does that look like? Because one of the dilemmas that we face is that given who we are as Americans, while we could make the argument that today we're kind of in a post-Christian society and culture, the fact is it kind of goes hand in hand with being an American, that there's some aspect of being at least, we know who Jesus is and we kind of like him. But what does it really mean to identify with Christ? So what I want us to focus on is that the accusations against Peter and his denials, those two have to go hand in hand, I think, because how he responds is very much related to what he's accused of. So these accusations and his denials can help us to know what it means to identify with Christ. So the first one is found in verse 56. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. woman, I don't know him. So what in essence she is saying, and by the way, one of the things that makes a passage like this kind of tough is that in our English translation, we just have words like, this man was with him, and he is one of them. But in the Greek, there are different words that are used that are communicating different kinds of things. So this first one in verse 56 is basically accusing him of identifying him, identifying with Christ. That's the accusation. You identify with Christ. Peter's response literally means, I am not even aware of him. So what does it mean to identify with someone? Well, if you Google that, which I did, you get immediately identifying with a character in a novel. And I thought, okay, well, I don't really teach literature, but I get that. I remember from all my literature courses that one of the things we wrestle with is, do you identify with the main character? And how we identify with a main character is if we possess similarities with them. Now, that made me think about my all-time favorite book. And this is a book that when I read, I own it. I bought it as a child. I still occasionally read it. It's called My Side of the Mountain. It's about a young boy who grows up in New York City and decides to head off to the Catskills of New York to see if he can live on his own on his grandparents' old farm. And so the book is all about, he makes a home out of a big tree, digs it out, and there's all this really cool stuff. He gets a pet falcon. And I'm not really an outdoor person. I do walk outdoors. And I certainly have no desire to live off the land. But there was something about this character that I was drawn to, that I could relate to. I could imagine what it would be like to be him. I was drawn to this character. I think that is a picture of what it means to not only identify with a character in a book, but to identify with Christ. Now, the concept of identity has become a very significant part of our culture in this kind of post-modern, post-Christian era. And so we have a thing called identity politics. It's the idea that we center our political views around specific characteristics, race, gender, economic status. The list goes on and on of how we will identify ourselves in terms of our political affiliation and the groups of people we hang with. And on the one hand, that may be a really good way to view ourselves until it causes us to sell ourselves short. This past week, Jonathan and I were in Atlanta at a Presbyterian conference, a group called the National Fellowship. And thanks to Jonathan, and I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I'm now on the national board. And I kept telling him, whether I thank you or curse you will depend on the outcome of the week. But it was a really good week, so I am very grateful for Jonathan for putting my name in. And so here's the really interesting thing. Part of the reason I got on the board is because the board is made up, has been made up primarily of the really big, what a lot of Presbyterians refer to as the big steeple churches on the East Coast and the West Coast. So Jonathan and I went there on Monday, and we were, before things started, we were sitting there talking to a guy, and he just casually mentioned, so I did Ronald Reagan's funeral, and it's like, hello. And he just kind of casually mentioned it. It's like, well, okay, I'm not in Kansas anymore. This guy was the pastor of Bel Air Presbyterian Church in Southern California, which is where Ronald Reagan apparently was a member. And the reason I'm on the board is because they realized that they were missing two things: small church representation and Midwestern representation. So right before I went to Atlanta, I received a ton of emails, and one of which was a spreadsheet that had a listing of all the board members and our identities. And I just kind of had to laugh because, Mark Perry, white, male, small church, Midwest. I thought, okay. So I joke with a number of people that I met. I feel an incredible amount of responsibility to represent all of the Midwest and all small churches, Presbyterian churches everywhere. And see, that's the problem when we get into the notion of the way we sometimes describe identity is we narrow it down to certain things. Can I be described as white, male, small church, Midwestern? Yes. But I'm a lot more than that. And so when we start to think about identifying with Christ and what Peter was being accused of, and he totally understood this, he got the idea that identifying with Christ has to be far more encompassing than just simply specific kinds of aspects of who he was, and for us, for who we are. So listen to his denial, which simply in the English text was, "Woman, I don't know him," but what it really means is, "I am not even aware of him." So how can you identify with someone if you're not even aware of them? This is part of the reason why he says this. And that denial, "I'm not even aware of who he is," it's incredibly deep. "I'm not even aware of who he is to even find any kind of similarities that I can relate to." That's a pretty strong, deep denial. A number of years ago, one of my students complained. We were talking about some programming topics for our radio station, and I don't remember what the issue was, and he was saying to me, "Well, what is the point of doing a talk show on this issue? Is it simply to raise awareness?" Because, he went on to say, "I'm tired of things that simply raise awareness and cause no change in people." Now, I didn't want to get into a big debate with him at the moment about levels of what causes people to change, because awareness at a beginning level is certainly the first step before we can even get to talking about change. But I get his point. We have awareness of a lot of things, and it hasn't affected us one bit in terms of the way we live. But we know that awareness of Christ, we know from Scripture that awareness of Christ demands a change. Not only of, okay, now on Sundays I go to church, it demands a change that is all-encompassing of our entire life, that every day we live in a different way because we have had not just a simple awareness, but a deep encounter, an all-encompassing change because of who Jesus Christ is. So our awareness of Christ must go to that extent that is all-encompassing. So we have a unique opportunity every year during the Lenten season to let our awareness, our understanding of Christ and his suffering and his crucifixion and his resurrection, we've got a really unique opportunity to let that even go deeper into our lives. It is a common occurrence that people give up something for Lent. But I fear that sometimes we stop at the point of just giving it up. We give something up in order to replace it with more of Christ. We give it up. So, you know, I see lots of people on Facebook say, I'm giving up Facebook for Lent. Okay, so if we really get what deepness in Christ is all about, we figure out how much time on a daily basis do I spend on Facebook. And by the way, I fear it's a lot more than any of us really think. But let's say it's 30 minutes. Then really Lenten practice demands that we replace that 30 minutes with spending time in prayer or in scripture reading or in meditation so that the story becomes more than a story. It profoundly changes who we are and we can begin to identify with Christ. Peter understood that. Peter understood that being asked, "You identify with him, don't you?" not even aware of him. He understood clearly what identity with Christ meant to him. That's only the first denial. The second denial is found in verse 58. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not." As a kid, I always loved that phrasing because it just made him sound to me in my young mind like a hippie. "Man, I am not." This accusation has more to do now with change and direction. The Greek word literally means out from and to. Out from and to. You are out from him and you are to him. So this accusation speaks of direction of our life. When you think about what does that mean, that our life has direction, what it really comes down to is that our life has purpose. And because our life has purpose, change is the result. We behave differently. So an example I can give from that, that I often reflect on, even though it's been a long time ago, is I had a really good friend in high school. We went to different high schools, we went to the same church, we were in the same youth group together. We were both growing in our faith and doing a lot of, you know, youth group a lot, and we were just excited about getting to know Jesus better. And all of a sudden I noticed that he started to miss some things. And he was a basketball player. I remember talking on the phone with him one day, and there were a couple of things that came out in that phone conversation. First, there had been some kind of event that we were both going to go to. And the event itself wasn't that big of a deal, but it was some kind of church-related event. And he changed his mind, and the reason is because it conflicted with basketball practice. And he told me that his dad, that he, in conversing with his parents, he had said to his dad, "But this is far more important than basketball," and his dad said, "No, it's not." Now, there's a lot more to what changes people than just that simple encounter. But it wasn't long after that that his attendance began to slip, leading to the phone conversation where he asked me the question. He said, "Have you ever been drunk before?" Now, keep in mind, we were 15, 16 years old, and my answer was no. And he went on to tell me I have. And what he went on to talk about is, in essence, the purpose of his life had changed from being focused on getting to know Jesus better to where basketball became the most important thing in his life, which led him to a different group of people, which led him to parties, which led him to drink and to get drunk. That's what purpose can do in our lives. It can move us away from Christ, or we can have a purpose that is focused entirely on him and has us moving towards him. And Peter, again, understood this is what he was being accused of, is that you have a purpose. That purpose is that man, Jesus. Peter's denial was, "I am not," or kind of a literally, "I don't exist." He was totally separating himself that he had any kind of purpose that related to Jesus whatsoever. So when he said that, he really was claiming, "I have no orientation, I have no direction in any way that is pointed toward this man, Jesus." You know, now the incredible thing about Peter, and I think one of the reasons why we like this story, is because as fallen as he was, and we know the end of the story, he, after Jesus looked at him, he ran away and just wept bitterly. That had to just be an awful moment for him. For as weak as he was, God has forgave him. And he turned around to become one of the early church leaders, clearly having a purpose. And church history tells us that he died because of his direction towards Jesus. What a far cry from this experience where he said, I don't even exist. And so the simple question that this encounter forces us to ask is, does my life have direction in the direction of Jesus? Does that purpose of our life point people towards Jesus, or does our direction point us away from Jesus? The third question or accusation and denial comes in verse 59. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. This brings up the concept that is also used a lot these days of being from the same tribe. The accusation is, you've got to be with him because you guys are from the same place. You are from Galilee. You are Galileans together. You are in the same tribe. Jane Howard, who is an author and wrote a book in 1978 called Family, she says this, call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family, whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. God has created us to desperately be in need of each other and in some kind of group, a place we call home. So yeah, I don't care if we call it a tribe. That's kind of a trendy phrase, and there are a lot of churches that have tribe as a part of their name, which I always think, I don't know if people really understand that, but whatever. But we need a sense of belonging. We need a place that we can call home. Being with Jesus places us in the family of God, the kingdom of God. This is our tribe. And our tribe, as we read in Scripture, breaks up every kind of tribe. There is no male or female, Jew or Gentile, free or slave, Paul writes in Ephesians. We're taken from every people group, every tribe, every nation, and we are pulled together in this thing called the family of God, in the kingdom of God, and it forms a new tribe, something that is totally different from what we experience. Peter's denial was a denial of his tribe, both literally, he was saying, I'm not a Galilean, and figuratively in the sense of saying, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of denial in a lot of ways that we saw in the first one, in terms of its original language here in the Greek, which basically communicates the idea of, I have absolutely no firsthand experience of being with him. None whatsoever. Just think for a minute of what an incredibly strong denial that is to say, I have absolutely no firsthand experience. Even denying his own region of where he is from in Israel. I have absolutely no firsthand experience, even though he grew up there. I have no firsthand experience with this man, even though we know he followed him. Jesus has called us and continues to call us to be a part of his tribe, his family. So that consequently, the more time we spend in this family, the more like Christ we should become. And because we're weak and we're fallen and we're human, the fact is there are times that we don't always act like Jesus, even while we're in the midst of this family. And so when we aren't more like Christ, we need this family even more as a form of correction. We need to engage in a conversation with each other all the time about what does it mean to be in the family of God in this current world that we live in this place we live. That's a conversation we should never grow weary of. And in many ways, that's why we come every Sunday to worship together, is to have our minds and our hearts reoriented towards that family of God. So when we talk and we look at this passage about our identification with Christ, the accusations against Peter and his denials remind us there are three components of what this means. Our identification must be all-encompassing. It must have a purpose, and it must mean that we are connected with the family of God. I want to end with a question that I heard probably way back when I was in high school, and I don't think about it enough, but when I think about it, it really is convicting. The question is simply this: if you and I were arrested and accused of being with Christ, is there enough evidence to convict you? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for who you are, for your loving, forgiving arms that constantly wish to embrace us and draw us closer to you. We thank you that you took a man like Peter who denied you in such profound, deep manner, and yet you used him powerfully in the development of your kingdom. May we, Lord, be people like Peter, not in our denials, but in learning to identify with you and to become more like you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.